As you're making your way to Hebrews 11 and then James chapter 2, I'll just kind of refresh your memory. If you got a nap in this afternoon, you may be a little bit fuzzy as to what the sermon was about this morning. And I should clarify one other thing before I start in on tonight's topic. My wife said that I didn't communicate very clearly on one thing this morning. Well, it was probably multiple things, but one thing in particular she zeroed in on. She said, are we going to be at the watch night service playing games or not? She said, last week you throw the gauntlet down to the church, and then this week you say, we may or may not be there. And I said, no, we're going to be there. We may or not may not make it till midnight is what I meant. So just so you know, the gauntlet is still laid down. The challenge is still there, but I don't know if we'll make it till midnight or not. So just so you all know. We were in Hebrews chapter 4 this morning, and I appreciate one loving brother after the service mentioned that my perspective on the passage was a little different than what he had anticipated, and I appreciated hearing that, so I revisited it again this afternoon, and reading it again just blessed me again. I just thought, man, thank you, Lord, for this passage. But we looked at our responsibility in labor today, and this following in the context of looking at the children of Israel and their lapse of faith and how they just simply did not trust God. And when we boil that down, and I appreciated Harvey's testimony this evening, and it fits so well and dovetails in with our theme here of faith in the book of Hebrews, we are so dependent on our God and we are so into this thing, we have given Him our lives. Right? We believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. But with that, we have handed over our entire lives. We are yours, God. And we had a baptism last week. And anytime there's a baptism, that whole thought should be very prominent in our minds as we realize that the statement being made last week by Evelyn. Thank you. Sorry. I'm running through the Rolodex. Evelyn's testimony in simply stating, yes, I have trusted Christ as my Savior, and I want to be obedient to Him with my life. Not just, you know, this is great, I love this this fad, this trend in our church right now, and I'm going to ride this wave. And when it peters out, then, you know, I'll try to find something else. For us as Christians, that's not the mindset. We should be all in on this thing. And I don't buy into a lordship salvation much, but you do see in Scripture a clear pattern of, hey, our whole eternity is based on Jesus Christ. We believe Him completely, lock, stock, and barrel, as they say. And so on that note, the writer of Hebrews, I believe, is calling the Jews back to that place where they remember who their God is, they firmly follow Him, even though they are being persecuted, just stay the course. Stay with it. As the old preachers used to say, keep on keeping on. So in chapter 4, when it comes back around, he's reminding them of their lapse of faith, their ancestors' lapse of faith, rather, at Kadesh Barnea, and they're not entering into the promised land. And he says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Be sobered. I think the idea here, and having preached it, I don't mean to rehearse all of this, but I really believe that the writer of Hebrews intended that his audience, his immediate audience, step back and think about this for just a second. What if I'm not where I think I am? What if I think I've got it all locked in and I'm as lost can be? If you've ever been in that situation, it's kind of a sobering thought. One time we were coming through Kansas City, I was with my brother, and we're tooling along, and somehow I got off on this major two-lane exit, and we're just going through traffic, and I get to a stoplight, and I'm like, I have never seen a stoplight on an interstate before. Why are we stopped? And then I got to thinking, I'm not on the interstate, I'll bet. And sure enough, I'm driving around Kansas City, I'm trying to find my way back to the interstate. I'd see a sign, and I'd try to get back. I couldn't find my way back to the interstate. But for a little while there, I thought I knew exactly where I was. And I was lost as lost could be. So I think that there's a real appeal here that we check. Okay, are we really where we think we are? And how do you know, right? A lot of young Christians grapple with this. How do I know if I'm saved? I don't know. Can I know? And one of the things that I like to tell young believers is, do you ever feel convicted about sin? You start doing something and you feel like, I shouldn't do that. That's the Holy Spirit working in your life. You know what? That's good evidence of having trusted Christ as your Savior. And of course, there's biblical matters. 1 John talking about, our spirit bearing witness with his spirit, all of those things too that come along, and you can really nail down your salvation. But there are certain elements of a believer's life that are just true. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. You're not going to be able to continue in sin and he doesn't get your attention. It's going to happen. So anyway, it's good to check in your life. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. And you see, some believers, some unbelievers, both have heard the gospel. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So now we have some major themes being laid out. Fear, lest any of you should seem to come short of rest. Okay, now this rest is hinging on your faith. Do you believe? For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, in God's sovereign hand in the midst of all of this. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his works. Now we have more of this theme building here. Rest follows work. And work then is a part of this whole faith process. So we have faith and work and rest that are major themes running through this text. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So, on that vein, with these themes of rest and faith and work being so connected in the theme here that the writer of Hebrews is building, I got to thinking, there's another text that speaks to these matters so clearly, and because I appreciate the writing of James anyway, that's where we're going to go tonight, James chapter 2. So hopefully you're there, and it's easy to flip over to James chapter 2. James, to me, is such a practical book. If you are a Christian who wants to live a godly life, read James. Because James he fires off multitudes of just clear instructions to the believers. Live this way, do this, avoid that, be this kind of a person. That if you're reading down through, you check your life and you think, I need to improve here, I need to improve there, I need to improve, my goodness. And you can really get straightened out in the book of James because it's so clear and direct. So when he gets to chapter 2, verse 14, and I'm going to read through the remainder of the chapter here, he says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Hear these themes. Can faith save him? I love this rhetorical question because it sets us up with certain theology in mind. We say, well, of course faith can save him. But then James goes on and says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give him not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yes, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This is an impactful passage, I think. Because yes, according to what we study in the book of Hebrews, having looked at it in chapter 4 this morning, faith is very, very important. Think about those that perished in the wilderness because they refused to take God at His word and enter into the promised land and do war against those nations of Canaan, realizing, yeah, they might be big and tough, but we are on the Lord's side. A hymn comes to mind. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the king? Right? We are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. What do we have to fear in this world? Just like the children of Israel, as they come to the city there on the southernmost part, Kadesh Barnea, God is on their side. Victory is just as sure for them today as it would be tomorrow, and yet they don't believe Him. No, can't be done. The people are too big, right? And they don't trust. Well, in Hebrews 4:2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, being mixed with faith in them that heard it. How big is faith? It's vital, right? Without faith, they have no hope. They are not saved. The difference between us and them, the gospel both preached, or preached both to us, they don't believe it. And we do. We have trusted in God. That's the difference maker. Faith is immense. It's a major and crucial part of the whole salvation thing, right? The whole doctrine. But then you read here in James, as you're working down through, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and does not have works? Can faith save him? Well, we just read in Hebrews chapter 4 that faith, yeah, you have to have faith. Faith saves. But James is putting forth an argument that really elevates the issue of works. And this is where I think a lot of Christians either spin out and they don't like the idea of work. I mean, who really likes the idea of work? I can't wait. I've told Ona now several times, and I was convicted about it actually here recently, and I thought, enough talk like that. That's not edifying at all. But I said to her on a couple of occasions, I am just not looking forward to the work that's ahead of us on this house. I'm already tired, and we've got a lot of good work done. We've worked hard for several months, and we've got some good things done, but there's a lot of work still to go. Wouldn't it be great, I can remember my dad saying this, wouldn't it be great if we could just snap our fingers and it was done? But it only gets done through hard work. And as Christians, we should just be accustomed to this. Because it's a part of our lives. We work hard. And that derived from good scriptures like this one. Yes, we have faith, but we also are a people of works. Because these things come together as a package deal. And then he goes on and he gives like this real practical, for instance, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food. Now imagine this scenario, okay? And he asks here about a brother, or he states here a brother or sister. So let's just imagine that somebody in the church calls you up and says, whatever your name is, I've lost my home and I don't have anything and I need help. Okay? You get a phone call like that, what do you do? Have you ever got a phone call like that, for one thing? And if you have, how do you react to that? Now, most of us, with our political background maybe, or our independent upbringing might say, well, I know somebody who needs a hand. I can get you a job. You might say, I've got a spare bedroom. Can you get to my place? Do you need a ride? I'll come pick you up. You might say, you know, there's a mission downtown. I'll call and see if they're open. You can maybe make your way down. There could be many different ways that you could respond to them. But you notice what James is doing here. He's setting this up. Because you've got faith, but how is that lived out? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? What good were you just now? I've got a pantry full of food. I've got two spare bedrooms. But I tell my brother or sister, you know, good luck out there. If I happen to see you, I might drop a blanket by. But otherwise, the Lord is with you. Is the Lord with him? Yes, certainly he is. But what good have you just been? Probably not only have you not been any help, but you've now been a real disappointment, right? And a real problem. And they're thinking, I called you because you're my brother. You're my sister. And you told me where the mission was. I know where the mission is located. I've driven people down there before too. I need your help. And you were no help at all. Then what good, my friend, is your faith? If James were preaching tonight, I think he would be asking. So then what's the point? Our brother shared earlier about where's the love? When Jesus says, all of the commandments hang on these two. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and might. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. For years I've found it intriguing that all of the law hangs on the issue of love. If we could figure that out, how great would we have things? And yet we struggle with this whole issue. It can be seen clearly as we work in our lives. I have faith, but that faith then drives me to do things. My brother or sister calls up, I'm going to help them because I'm a person of faith, right? This is great because if I fall on hard times tomorrow, I'm going to remember who was here tonight. No. We help one another. Even so, faith, as James goes on, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. It is a dormant faith. Dead. So this morning as we're coming down off the mountain, Anna and I visited briefly about the wheat fields. They were growing up green. Matter of fact, with that little bit of warm weather we had a couple of weeks ago, I mean, it was growing like crazy. I said, that farmer better be careful. It's going to start going to seed here before long. It wasn't that far along, but now the snow has come and covered it, right? Yep, good timing. Everything should be good. Hopefully that wheat goes dormant for the winter, and it's ready to go come spring. Soil will warm back up, and here it'll come. But for now, it just under there like dead grass. Nothing going on. It's too cold. Now the snow is covering it, hopefully getting it, keeping it kind of insulated and warm and ready to go in the spring. If your faith doesn't work, now this is where it gets convicting for all of us. If you're not doing for the Lord, then where is your faith? What is going on with you? It's not alive. It's dead, being alone. Yes, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, just on a practical note, as I read this verse, I would make the argument that you can gauge every person's faith based on how they work. Right? If we watch one another long enough, we're going to be able to see clearly what your core beliefs are. What drives you? The natural man may, especially in our day and age, if you watch him very long, you're going to see a real selfishness. He is self-made. He is all about taking care of self and so that he can prosper self so that in the end self will prevail. And along the way, he's going to do good to others because he's trying to work up the chain not only through his physical efforts, but maybe through some religious efforts as well in attaining his own salvation, if he believes there is a God, maybe he believes that the way to enter into heaven is if the good outweighs the bad. So he's trying to be good. But in the end, it's all self-centered, right? That is evident in the world in which we live. You watch your neighbors for very long and you see. They're selfish people. A gazillion Christians out there are selfish people too, right? Every once in a while, we slip into the old man and we serve self. But we are bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to him. So, if a man says, you have faith, I have works, I will show you my faith without my works, I can say, I will show you my faith by my works. You will see. As you watch me, this is sobering, please don't do this for very long, but if you watch me for very long, it's my prayer that you would see clearly an exhibition of godliness that would point you back to Jesus Christ, that would point you to the truth of God's word that is being lived out. If people watch you for very long, what do they see? Based on your works, based on your everyday behavior, what would they conclude? Right? Where is our faith? Now, in my mind, I think, how great would this be if East Wenatchee First Baptist Church gets this nailed down, and churches of Eniat too. And if we get this nailed down, right, and our community starts recognizing, well, those people are, they are different. I mean, that's not just a cliche. They're different. And it's not different in a bad way. And they're not different because they're just weird different. It's a kind of different that I want to be. I want to be like that. Have you ever been to a memorial service where truly the Spirit of God just was evidently there, and it was a different atmosphere? People recognize this. People notice. Matter of fact, I meant to share this last week and I forgot, but you all were highly commended. Recently, I was speaking with a visitor that we had. She showed up after church one Sunday. It's been several weeks back now. And was not in the service, but came in after the service and sat back here. And she said, person after person filed by, introduced themselves, and made her feel so warm and welcome. She said, you are doing a good job there. And I'm like, it is not me. I'm not friendly at all. No, I didn't tell her that. I said, I am so thankful to hear that. I said, I'm new here. I said, so it's encouraging for me as a new pastor to hear that the church people are friendly and warm and loving. She said, oh, if I didn't already have a church, she said, I would be interested in coming back. I was so excited. I thought, thank you, Lord. That's good. We do a good job here on Sunday morning. What about Tuesday morning? Monday mornings are rough. How do we do then, right? When people watch you, what do they see? Where is your faith? Thou believest that there is one God? We all make certain claims, and especially in this church, and especially with this crowd, right? My assumption is that our doctrine is pretty well nailed down. You've got good doctrine. And you could make some truth statements that that are right, and you could probably say them with boldness. Yes, I believe there is one God. Well, good for you, James says. The devils also believe there's one God, and based on that belief, they tremble. You say it, and when you say it, do you tremble? I believe there's one God because that's what the Bible says. That's true. But has it ever impacted you to the point where you think, and he is Lord of my life. He has power to send me to hell, and he would be justified in doing that because of my sin nature? Oh, my great God. That's a sobering thought. The devils also believe. They tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Just hammering away at this issue. And then he brings up these two illustrations. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Remember that account? Whew, it's one of the good ones in Scripture. You got to back up, though, and you got to kind of know the whole story, because Abraham is an old man. And God promised him years before that he would have descendants that are numbered like the sand of the sea and the stars in the sky. And now he's an old, excuse the word, it comes to mind, but he's an old geezer.
That's me.
He's an old geezer and no kids. But God's promised. And lo and behold, God follows through, and we remember the story. Of course, there's a lapse in his faith, and he decides he's going to have children with Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, and that doesn't go so well. But God supplies a son, and Isaac is born. And Isaac, I wonder if Abraham looks at Isaac as he's growing up, and he takes his first few steps. Remember, Abraham's a real man. And he must have been so proud of his son. Isaac takes his first few steps. And he's wobbly, and Abraham's holding on to his fingers. I remember doing this with my kids, right? And helping little Isaac step out. Then he gets a little bit older, and Abraham takes pride in his son again. He learns how to ride his first tricycle. I don't know if Isaac had a tricycle, but you get the idea here. As Abraham looks at his son, then Isaac comes into his teen years. Now, my son is 13 years old, so this is easy for me to relate to right now. And God says, I want you to take Isaac to this mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him to me there. Now Abraham looks at his son Isaac, and with the pride that he's always had in his son, thinks, God requires you in your life. So, I guess I'm going to have to sacrifice you. And they take the wood, and they take the things necessary, and off they go to the hill. And we're given the account in the Old Testament. Isaac says, Father, I see the wood. I see the stones for the altar, but where is the sacrifice? Some commentators believe that Isaac understood what was happening. He knew. But let's just see if Dad can admit to it, kind of a thing. Some commentators believe that maybe Isaac didn't know. He is genuinely curious. What is going on here? This is kind of an odd situation. And Abraham knows full well what's going to happen. And Abraham binds Isaac. Here again, commentators believe that Isaac had to enter into this voluntarily because Abraham, as an older man, would have been able to outpower his young, strapping son and bind him up. Whatever the case may be, all the scriptures tell us is that Abraham bound him up, puts him on the altar, and then in this moment of absolute trust in God, takes his knife, whatever that must have looked like, and raises it up. And in my mind, I see Andrew on this altar. Would I have believed God to the extent that I raise the knife with every bit of me mentally, emotionally prepared to take Andrew's life? I've got this picture on my phone. When Andrew and I were up here, this was before we moved over. Andrew and I had come over on a preparation trip, and we're cutting the driveway in on the property, and I told Andrew, pull the chain off of that trailer, and let's get it cleared off. We're going to need that trailer to move some more stuff. So Andrew goes over, he's pulling that chain through, and you know the big hook on the end of a logging chain that came off that? Pow! Hit him right in the head. He starts bleeding. I've got this picture of him. He looks like he's been to war. He comes walking down. He's got this little bit of a swagger. When he comes down, he's bleeding. I said, Andrew, what happened? Well, the chain hit me. I said, did you see stars? Yeah, a little bit, right? But he looked bad. And there's an immediate concern for my son. How many fingers am I holding up, right? You okay? Yeah, he says, I'm fine. I said, well, you look terrible, right? Because he's my son. He's playing basketball now. And I think, boy, what if he breaks his leg out there? Because he's my son. Laying him on the altar. And Abraham does this. He puts Isaac on the altar. He raises his knife. And he's prepared to follow through and take his son's life. So now if you've got your finger in Hebrews chapter 11, let's look at this. Because I think this is just Wonderful. verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So here's the faith of Abraham. He is fully prepared to execute his son on the altar. I think he's committed to this already mentally. He's going through with it, because he believes that Isaac is going to come back to life after he's been slain. This is the measure of the man's faith. Wow! So his work is to sacrifice his son. If God asked that of me, I don't think my faith would be that strong. I would hope so, but I don't know. And Abraham has model faith. That's why James brings him up. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and his works and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. This is tremendous. Because he believed Isaac would be raised back from the dead. Had Abraham ever seen somebody raised back from the dead before? Nobody saw a figure of Christ. Right, the angel of the Lord that came to him. But he believed Isaac would be the one he would see. Because on this hand over here, God had promised. Isaac is the son of promise. And now God says, kill him. Do you believe God here or do you believe God here? You believe God both, in both occasions. And if God says take his life, you take his life. Then how is this going to work, God? The only explanation can be that once I kill him, you're going to bring him back to life. As far-fetched as that may seem, Abraham believed God can do it. So here I go. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Then he gives this other example. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? And now this is twice I've read that verse, and there's a question mark at the end. But for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Remember Rahab. She's also in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that had believed not when she had received the spies with peace. I appreciate the verbiage that's here in Hebrews chapter 11, and I believe that the translation is accurate. She is a harlot. There's been some debate as to whether or not she actually was a prostitute there in the city, because she could have used her home to just keep guests like a bed and breakfast. But I think the context is very clear. Rahab was not what you and I would consider a godly woman. And yet she appears in the hall of faith. Why? Because she too, like Abraham, did something. Her faith worked. She believed God, and it came through in a manner that she hid spies. The children of Israel, remember when they came to spy out the land? And the magistrates from the city come knocking on her door. Hey, we're looking for these two guys. Have you seen them? Look kind of familiar, but I don't know. They went that way. And all the time, they're hiding in her house. Now, how much faith does that take? You watch some of those movies about the Holocaust and people that befriended the Jews and tried to hide them. Some of them couldn't make it through, and they gave up the Jews because of the pressure from the Nazis, right? Give them up, or else we are going to kill your family. Okay, yes, I am keeping some, and they are hiding in this place. Right. Rahab must have been under immense pressure because she believed God, and her faith then was worked out. So, faith has natural working out in our lives, or it ought to. And so when we come back to the context of Hebrews chapter 4, and on the heels of this morning's message and study, looking at Hebrews chapter 4, I hope that we understand the importance of work in our own lives. Faith is vitally important, but really it spurs us on. Because I am a person of faith, I do certain things. Also, because I'm a person of faith, I don't do certain things. But we are to be a people who operate and act according to our faith in Jesus Christ. That's why when in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest." I read that initially when I was studying, and that really impacted me. The author, as well as the readers, are all included here. Let us labor. Let us work. These are believers, first of all, right? And this is something that needs to be going now. Let us continue laboring, I believe, is the idea, to enter into that rest. Working, working, working. The day of rest is ahead. It is coming, but it is not yet. Let us work. So tonight, the conclusion is very much like it was this morning. All right, we need to be people who work. What drives our work? Our faith in Jesus Christ. Because we believe in Him, it is now lived out in numerous different ways. And like James says, you know, helping the needy is just one of those ways. But may it be said of our church that we are like family. People come through the doors, what they see here, what they feel here is right at home. Why? Because we're people of God. It's how we live. It's our work. We are a people who work. Okay, now I've used up all of our time, but are there any questions or comments quickly? Yes, sir.
So, in verse 11, like I said, I was talking a little bit to you this morning, we could almost say, like, you could read it this way, in terms of what the Hebrews entering into the promised land. But let us therefore, if Christ is speaking to them,
yeah.
He said, let us therefore let you be diligent to enter into the